All right, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. This is about the marriage. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. The Bible says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, the wine runneth out, the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." All right. All of this goes together. I really had a hard time figuring out how does this, these things go together. They don't seem to be saying one thing, but they do all go together. The parable of the new and the old fits with Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. And I'll show you how all this fits together. We're going to look at some cross-references, obviously. But let's pray and show you some things about Jesus Christ as a bridegroom. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Lord, just the more, personally, the more looking through these scriptures, studying, Father, the bigger Jesus Christ gets in his work and what he's done. And I think that's the right direction. And Lord, I pray that he'd be magnified, Jesus Christ be magnified in our midst in these studies here, and that you'd fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And Lord, that you'd help us in here get what we need. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the thing that is being addressed here, verse 14, the disciples of John, and it looks like in Mark and Luke, there's not only the disciples of John, but it looks like the Pharisees were involved in this too. But particularly, the disciples of John and Matthew, they come and they ask, and it's really not necessarily an honest question to some, but it seems more like an accusation. Seems more like, you guys want to help? Let's see. Is there a place to sit? Yeah, the kids. Yeah. Something? Okay. What is it? I'm already crying. Did I get it?
It's like paint.
Paint. I got paint. All right, y'all going to have to deal with me having paint on my face. Okay. All right, so back to this. So the question comes up about why do we fast often, but your disciples don't fast ever? And you know, that's the way human nature is. That's the way people are. You know, if you want to make a point, generally you'll exaggerate the positive in you and the negative in the other person. You know, why are you always doing this and we never do this? Or why do we never do this and you're always doing this? Or you never do this and we always do this? And it's not true that they don't ever or always or anything like that. It's just the way people make points, you know. They just emphasize their own righteousness. And that's not the point of this. I just find it's funny in human nature. That's what we do. But Jesus Christ answers that. And so he says, with the answer to the fasting question is in verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" All right, so Jesus Christ, this isn't the first time necessarily that he's introduced as the bridegroom to Israel and John the Baptist, and we'll look at it when John the Baptist does it too. But I want to show you some cross references to Jesus Christ being the bridegroom and show you this isn't necessarily a Jesus Christ and relationship to Gentiles, he's the bridegroom, and a relationship to Israel, he's something else. He's the husband of Israel. Now, and I want to show you that because what he's saying, he's presenting this to Israel. These are Jewish folks. Look over in Isaiah chapter 54. I'm going to show you how all this old and new fits into the marriage and all that. All right, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. I'll tell you what, verse 4 for the context here. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4. This is 700 years before Jesus Christ is, or God is manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. All right, and this is the titles of Jesus Christ before he's known as Jesus Christ. This is all through the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the one talking to Israel. Now watch this, verse 4. "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Now watch this. "For thy maker," talking to Israel, "thy maker is" what? "Thy husband." Thy maker is thy husband. Now he describes who the husband is. He said, "The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So y'all know who the Holy One of Israel is? All right, remember he says when Jesus Christ is dead, one of the Psalms that gets quoted and then he resurrects, he says, "Neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Jesus Christ is the husband here. Jesus Christ has always been the husband to Israel. He had always treated them as a wife. You see that in Ezekiel 16 where they're an adulterous wife. You see that in Hosea, they're an adulterous wife, all that kind of stuff. He had always been that. And the great revelation of the whole thing was the same God that had been talking to them the entire time, leading them out of Egypt, directing them, speaking to them through prophets, was now in the flesh speaking to them. And that was pretty tough to swallow. That this is the same God that has directed all of our nation's history. Now he's standing here before us. That was the controversy, as one of the controversies they all had, that Jesus Christ would claim to be, and not just claim to be, he is. He's God. God manifest in the flesh. Now, let's see. Verse 5, one more time. "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Now, he's not called that yet, but he will be called that. Look down in verse 10. "For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. It kind of sounds like I go to prepare a place for you. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Remember, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the one talking here, just 700 years before he's in the flesh. Verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. That's the whole foundation of the whole thing. In righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. This is he's describing his own work. This is the husband of Israel. Now I try to address all of these little questions that probably come up, but just because if you can differentiate. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is the God of Israel. He's the maker of Israel. He's the redeemer of Israel. Before he's the redeemer, he's going to be known as the redeemer of Israel. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the one that is speaking to Israel all through the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus Christ, the Word was with God. The Word was God. He's the Word. He's the one speaking. All right, then he comes in the flesh, but there is a difference between him shepherding a nation and then being the individual savior of all the individuals, because there were individuals in the nation that die and go to hell. You understand? So he does have a nation that he has created out of nothing. Then he's chosen to reveal himself through that nation, but that doesn't mean that everyone in that nation is, you know, righteous or anything like that. It just means this is how God's going to operate and how God's going to reveal himself. All right, so in Isaiah 54, you have the bridegroom very thoroughly described in all his work. And then in Matthew chapter 9, you have the bridegroom incarnate as a man, as a human being. All right, look over in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, and I will spend a little bit of time on this one and then move forward here. Hosea chapter 2, anybody, just before we read Hosea, does anybody, this is kind of a, anybody know what the book of Hosea deals with? Hosea is told to marry a harlot, and the picture of that whole thing is this is what the nation looks like to God. This is how the nation has treated their husband. All right? Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Comfort ye my people, Isaiah 40. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Ishi just means husband. And shalt call me no more Bali, that's like Lord. So you call me husband, not Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. All right, that verse describes the purging of a conscience, where a conscience is purged of dead works. Verse 18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever, Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn, the wine, the oil, they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. You've got a period of time here where God will make a covenant with Israel. It will be a new covenant with Israel, but there's going to be a great distance in time between the time he makes this covenant and the time all of this fruitfulness begins to appear on the earth. All right, there's going to be a few thousand years here. So you're reading things that are associated with the covenant, but they're not going to be right chronologically after he makes the covenant. Then all of a sudden all this fruitfulness happens. But all of this fruitfulness is associated with the covenant he's about to make with Israel. Well, that's the thing. You're getting a little bit ahead, Shirley, but that's the thing. There are no covenants in the millennium. There's two covenants that he makes, an old and a new. Remember what Jesus Christ said? You can't put a new cloth into an old garment. He's just dealing with two covenants. That's it. There aren't any covenants made after the new covenant, and there's no better covenants made beyond Jesus Christ's blood. That is the covenant. And then based on that covenant, there will be fruitfulness in Israel, but it's going to be separated by a long span of time, which we're in right now. We're in that period of time. But there's only going to be two covenants here. There's not going to be multiple different covenants, and I'll show you that in a second. It's pretty clear in Galatians and a couple other places. All right, so here's Israel as the bride of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Now, I know that probably, you probably haven't thought of it that way, but that's Old Testament stuff. All right, and look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse. So all of this fruitfulness will be associated with the covenant, the better covenant made in Jesus Christ's blood, but it's going to be separated by years and years and years. But just to show you again, here's Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. First of all, he's the bridegroom to the nation of Israel. That's the Song of Solomon. That's Solomon wrote all that. John chapter 3, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth them, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So John, talking about the bridegroom, he's the friend of the bridegroom, he says. And here's something that's kind of interesting that you could put together. John, as betrothing or as trying to engage the nation of Israel to their husband, trying to get the nation of Israel to be espoused to Jesus Christ, is almost the same thing. Paul does the same thing with the Gentiles. Let me show it to you in 2 Corinthians. Paul's work is almost like John's work was to Israel. Paul's work is to the Gentiles. And this whole covenant thing is going to be pretty significant in how you handle some of this stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. So here's John the Baptist in John chapter 3 saying, here's the bridegroom. I'm introducing the bridegroom to you. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm trying to espouse this nation to her husband here. Now here's Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's similar to what John the Baptist is saying to the nation when he's preaching. All right, it's just kind of moving on here, but everything is going to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ here. So, all right, I'll show you that just to reinforce the identity of the bridegroom throughout the entire Bible is one person. It's Jesus Christ. And you don't meet Jesus Christ in the flesh until, of course, the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, he's the one speaking the whole time. He's the one doing the talking. He's the one shepherding the nation. He's the one guiding the nation. He's the one doing everything. He's the maker of the whole nation there. All right, so this is what he says. Back over in Matthew, he says this. He says, can the children of the bridegroom or the bride chamber mourn while they have the bridegroom? And the answer, I mean, no. The reason they're not fasting like you is because they're rejoicing because they have met the God of the Old Testament. So they're rejoicing. All right? So then he says this kind of interesting thing over in Matthew chapter 9. And he adds this to it. And this is something to struggle with, but it makes so much sense now. Then he says this, he gives them a parable in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. Okay, what does that have to do with the groom? Where does that come from? No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So the parable is simply this. It's inappropriate to take this new thing and put it into this old thing, because it won't fit, and both of them will be destroyed. It doesn't fit into the old thing. So you can't take this new thing and put it into this old thing, else they'll both be ruined. And what he's talking about is two covenants. What Shirley asked about the covenants, and there's two covenants. There's the old covenant with Moses and the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And there aren't any more covenants that God's going to make with Israel or with anyone else. There's two covenants. All right? Let me show you this. Over in Exodus chapter 19, here's the old covenant. Here's what the old covenant had to say. Exodus chapter 19. And the new is not going to fit into the old. It's not going to, it will be better than the old. And it's not that the old was bad. It just served its purpose. It's just not going to, two aren't going to be compatible with each other. Exodus chapter 19, verse, let's see. Yeah, it's in there. Verse 3. Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. That is Jesus Christ talking just as God. He's just God talking to Moses. Now therefore, verse 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, there's the word, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he gives the whole law after this and says, if you'll keep all this, then you'll be a peculiar treasure and all that kind of stuff to me, all right? Now, that's the old covenant. If you'll do this, then this will happen. Now, here's a question. There are no Israelites that ever keep the entire law, except one. One shows up, and his name is Jesus Christ, and then he fulfills everything that was in the law. Up until that point, there's no Israelite that ever kept the law. The best of the Israelites, the greatest king the Israelites had, David, was condemned by the law twice for being an adulterer and a murderer. There are, and then you have the Israelites being moved off into Babylon. How does Daniel perform sacrifices in Babylon? He doesn't. There's no Israelite that ever keeps the law until Jesus Christ. And he fulfills this old covenant. He's going to fulfill the old covenant. All right? But I'll just show you that because the old covenant was one thing. All right? That's one thing. Jesus Christ comes, all right? Look in Galatians chapter 3 just to show you there's two covenants that you're dealing with, and that's really it. There aren't going to be multiple more covenants that are going to show up. There aren't any better covenants than Jesus Christ's own blood. Paul explains it this way, Galatians chapter 3, under the old covenant, this is the situation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Understand the old covenant ends, I shouldn't say ends, but it leads to the cross. That is Jesus Christ fulfilling the old covenant for the nation of Israel and then becoming a curse for the people because they were cursed under that very covenant. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evident. For the just shall live by faith. Skip down to chapter 4. All right, that's old covenant. Under the old covenant, that's what happens. Galatians chapter 4, let me just show you there's new and old, and that's what you're dealing with, new and old. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. So Paul takes the scriptures and he makes an illustration with these. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. All right, so, well, verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two, notice that, these are the two covenants. The two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he says, all right, here's an illustration. Abraham had two sons. The one was a son created by the flesh. Under the old covenant, here's the old covenant. If you are of the tribe of Benjamin, Judah, Issachar, meaning your first birth is Israelite, you have this inheritance, if you can keep it. That is of the flesh. You know how you become a priest in Israel? You're born a Levite, your first birth. So here's the covenant with the old covenant that revolved around the flesh. If you were a part of this group of people who were born in this nation, then you have these privileges. And then you also have the responsibilities and all that stuff. That's the old covenant. The new covenant it's not based on your first birth. So Jesus Christ shows up, and what a shock it is to tell Nicodemus, who's teaching the law, you must be born again. Well, I thought, you know, I'm an Israelite, so doesn't that count for something? Well, it does. It counts for, or you get more advantages in this life with God than other people had. The nations don't have the advantages you have because the nations don't have the oracles of God that you have. Paul says, so what was the advantage of Israel? He said, well, chiefly that they had the oracles of God. That was their advantage. So Nicodemus is thinking, well, I mean, doesn't it count for, I mean, I'm an Israelite, I teach the law, doesn't that make me righteous? No, it gives you benefits because you're born an Israelite and you have the oracles of God, but it doesn't make you right with God. And when God finds a Gentile who's looking for the righteousness of God, you know what God does? He credits him with righteousness. You know what God does when he finds a Jew who's looking for the righteousness of God? He credits him with righteousness. And then you've got these Pharisees who are just saying, well, you know, we're Abraham's children. And then the Lord says, your first birth doesn't make you right with God. It does give you advantages, but it doesn't make you right. And because you have these advantages doesn't mean you're right with God. So here's the old covenant. It is all about the first birth. If you're born in this line, then you're a priest. If you're born in this line, you have this inheritance. If you're born a Benjamite, you get this inheritance. If you're born of the tribe of Issachar, you get this inheritance. So it's all about the first birth. That's the old covenant. But the new covenant isn't going to be limited by the first birth. It's not going to be limited by who's your dad's a pastor or your uncle's a deacon or whatever. It's not going to be limited by your first birth. So there's two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. New covenant. Let's look at the new covenant. So he says this, Galatians 4, verse 24, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. All right, look over in this new covenant, look over in Jeremiah chapter 31. And then we'll go to Hebrews, because Hebrews explains all of this so well. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is probably what you're thinking about as the covenant, if you're thinking about it, a covenant in the millennium because of all the blessings associated with it. The trouble with that is there are no more covenants going to be made. The covenant in Jesus Christ and his blood is the new covenant. And there are no better covenants after that. The problem is, I guess the trouble is you're going to read about blessings that are separated by years sometimes. Jeremiah chapter 31. These verses are going to be quoted twice in Hebrews and explained after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a what? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All right, Paul says there are two covenants. Jesus Christ says there are old and new. That's what we're dealing with, old and new. Behold, the days come, verse 31, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's Exodus 19. And he said, I'm not going to make it that way. To bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was what? A what? A husband to them. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now, don't let that... It's going to be with the house of Israel. Now, what you're thinking is, how are Gentiles included in this? And I'll show you how in a little bit. But it's everything's going to revolve around the nation of Israel. What God is revealing, he's going to reveal in the nation of Israel. All right, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. That is a description. That's a description of the Holy Spirit of God being put into people. And that was the whole blessing of Acts 2 and all that kind of stuff, that God would send his Holy Spirit now. And he's going to put the law into the inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now, I think some of you read that and you think, well, that means nobody's going to sin anymore or whatever. This is going to be a generation of people who were born right the first time. It's not what he's talking about. Because everything that he's dealing with deals with the new covenant. And there's only one other covenant he's going to make. And it's going to be in the blood of Jesus Christ. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. The one who's talking, they're not going to be talking about the one who's talking. The one who's talking here is going to show up face to face with them. And he said, you're not going to be describing, well, God is this and God is that. That's the Pharisees. John, Peter, James, John says, eternal life showed up and we handled him. We walked with him. We talked with him. And he said, and Jeremiah, he says, it's not going to be a question of, what, do you know me or don't? I mean, it's not going to be a question of, well, he's like this or he's like this. You're going to see me face to face. You'll know me. So, you know, Thomas says one time, or Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus Christ says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So these verses here. They shall teach, verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest of them, saying, the Lord, saith the Lord, for, here's the covenant, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You know what that is? That's the gospel. That is, go preach forgiveness of sins to the people. Forgiveness of sins is now offered in Jesus Christ, not according to this old covenant, but according to a new covenant. Forgiveness of sins is offered. Go preach it to the people. You know what that is? That's good news. That is the gospel. That is good news. And he's describing not only some of his own words, in the flesh, but he's going to describe the work of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God onto people. So here's all of that said in Jeremiah. Now, let me show it to you in Hebrews, where he starts putting all this stuff together after the fact. Look over in Hebrews chapter 7. And yes, we'll get to Gentiles in a minute. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. Here's a new covenant. You know what Hebrews is about? It's about Jesus Christ being superior to this old covenant. And him being the new covenant. Everything will be in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. So he's just explaining the old covenant. Remember, if you're born a Levite, then you're a priest. That's the qualification. It's a carnal qualification. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of carnal, of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the covenant going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So it had its limitations. The old covenant had limitations. It was carnal. Verse 19, for the law, here's the description, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So the better hope you draw nigh unto God, not the old covenant couldn't provide that, the law. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That's like a covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So, under the old covenant, if you're a Levite, you're a priest. And when you die, you're not a priest anymore. Jesus Christ is alive. So his priesthood doesn't ever end here. All right, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All right, look over in verse, chapter 8. Look in chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Two covenants. Remember, in Jesus Christ talks about old and new. That was the whole answer to the question there. Old and new, the bridegroom's here. Here's a parable about old and new. So the new covenant established upon better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. This is Jeremiah now. He's quoting Jeremiah. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's working of the Holy Ghost there. And they shall, now, spiritually, that's what happens, and then physically it'll happen in the future, but spiritually that's the result of the covenant. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Decayeth, waxeth old, what is that? An old garment? Just decayeth and waxeth old. Now a new garment, new righteousness, righteousness that's God's righteousness that will be put on mankind, first of all, put on Israel to cover their sins, to individuals that would come to God for righteousness. All right, look over in chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and he goes through all of that and describes all of it. In verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone. So in the second covenant, Jesus Christ is the only high priest, and it's in his blood. But in the second covenant, verse 7, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. All right, this is still describing the first covenant. Without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So this is still describing the first covenant here. The high priest under the first covenant, the old covenant, it was recognized that the high priest was a sinner, and he was going to have to make his own atonement for himself first. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So it wasn't there yet. While as the first, it was a shadow of something to come. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts, sacrifices, and all that. But look in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer's sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, now here's the thing, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what that's a description of? Hosea. Hosea says there's coming a time where all the idols are washed out of the people's hearts, and they're not going to speak of Baal and all that stuff. They're going to speak of me. What that is that is a purging of the conscience. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he is going to offer his own blood as a sacrifice, and he's going to offer his body as a sacrifice, and then after that he will die. He'll die, he will raise up again, and then he will pour out his Spirit, and with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he will flush out the idols of the hearts of the people. So here's a little bit more in chapter 10. Look in chapter 10 real quick. I mean, it's so explained here. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're running out of time. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Jesus Christ, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the covenant. That's the covenant. The body, the blood of Jesus Christ now. All right, so he purges the sin, or he offers forgiveness now to the nation of Israel. Okay, so you and I say, okay, we're not the nation of Israel. Where do I fit into that? Because that's nice for Israel, but I'm a sinner. Where do I fit into this? All right, let me show you. Go over in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read these, and we'll just have to read them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Real quick. So you got the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Death, burial, then resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives forever as the high priest, never to die. His priesthood will never end. Forever a mediator between God and man. Ephesians 2:11. What does that mean for the nations, though? What about all of us nations that aren't Israel? Verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. So that's our position. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the nations. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down. Now you read that, you say that both one, the division he's talking about is in verse 11. Gentiles and Jews, circumcision, uncircumcision. What part do we as the nations, as Gentiles, have anything to do with any of this? And Paul's explaining what you have to do with it. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just solve the sin problem with Israel. It solves the sin problem for every human being. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's Jew and Gentile in one body. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. That is the complete, that's the work of Jesus Christ. You say, where do I fit into? That's where you fit into it. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Jesus Christ. One more time now. 5:23, real quick. Ephesians 5:23. So here the bridegroom now illustrated, used with Gentiles and their personal lives and all the things Gentiles do and don't do and all that kind of stuff. Ephesians 5:23, here's the bridegroom illustration used in a Gentile context. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Skip down to verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So he takes the illustration of the bridegroom and the bride, Jesus Christ, husband, and he applies it practically to someone's life. So you see all of this stuff wrapped up in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Everything God's going to do with sin, everything God's going to, God the Father, everything that's going to happen is going to happen in Jesus Christ.